We're going to pick it up in chapter 24, and I believe we're in verse 9, but I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter just for context. Now he said to Moses, "Come up, and the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came, and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." Okay, now mark those words, okay? We're going to see how well that works here in just a second. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, he read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient." There he is again. They're just digging their hole deep. And Moses, he took the blood, he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Now, picking it up this week. Verse 9, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank." The public service, if you will, now had ended. Moses had dealt with the people. If you recall, the people were far more afraid of what was going on with God on the mount. They wanted Moses to intervene for them, to speak for them. So they were apprehensive. So there was the public service going on. And then, you know, it's almost like, as often is the case, God had a special little pastor's conference for those who had truly committed their lives to not just live for him, but had committed their lives to serving him for the sake of the other people. Certainly, anyone who's in the ministry, you are already experiencing this to some degree, and the further you go in ministry, the more you experience this. That I always tell the ministry students here that the middle of your life kind of goes away. The highs get higher, and the lows get lower. You get to see things and experience things, and see the hand of God in ways that the average person will never see. But you pay for it. You pay for blood. You pay with blood down here. This was that which I've been talking about. This was just for them. These were for the men who had served and served well. Now, if you notice, the text says they saw God. Now, in what form we do not know. You know as well as I do, if you're a student of the Bible at all, that elsewhere in Scripture says no man has seen God and lived. So we don't know exactly what form they saw. Certainly this was not some straight-on clarity in all of God's glory, because their heads would have exploded. Would have been like a cheap B-horror flick. The Bible says you're not going to live through that. So we don't know. It could be that it was a Christophany. Many commentators believe that. A Christophany, for those of you that are not familiar with the term, a Christophany is a term used by those, including your pastor, who believe there were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. In other words, before the manger, Jesus appeared in the Old Testament in various situations. When we come across those, I'm not going to go searching them out for you, but when we come across those, I will bring them up and point that out to you. There's no way I can prove that, and I will say it openly, I don't that. But one thing it's important for us to remember, and especially as we're entering into the Christmas season here, that Jesus didn't just appear on the scene in a manger, early in Matthew. Okay. You go all the way back to Genesis. And the scripture says, let us make man in our image. Well, who's us? There wasn't anybody here yet. Us was Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. God has always been a triune God, and they go back that far. So God, or Christ, was present even then. Now, how does that all work? I don't know. I just know that it does. Okay, so it could have been a Christophany. There's your word for the evening. Okay, it'll be like Pee-wee's Playhouse. That'll be the word. And if you don't know Pee-wee's Playhouse, you're missing it. I'm getting tangled here. Okay. It could be that it was just a form of which they could handle. A lot of commentators believe, because they're talking about his feet, that's all they saw. I don't know. When you get there, you can talk to Moses and ask him. It says here that they ate and they drank. Does anyone else find that kind of unusual? Okay, we're going to go up on the mountain, all 70 of us, and we're going to meet with God. Okay? No, the God. Capital T, the God. And bring a dish to pass. Okay? That's kind of like, he kind of lowers that down. You know, suddenly it's like a Wednesday night service there or something. You know, certainly if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that God's church has built a long history of breaking bread together. And if you know me, you know that I have always been a strong believer that in truth, that I've always believed that that is the New Testament communion. Do we do the traditional communion with a little wafer and a little juice? And yes, we do. Is that what was happening that day? No, I don't think so. That was in the upper room. That was the Last Supper. I think, you know, he had a big old honking loaf of bread. He ripped off bread. I think it was far more of the point. When he said, do this in remembrance of me, did he mean we should take a little wafer and juice? I think he meant, hey, guys, when I'm gone, do this and remember me. I mean, get together like this. Hang out and fellowship. Be together. Do we do traditional communion? Yes, it's a wonderful thing, and I love doing communion. But I also believe in, you know, Friday night, New Year's Eve bashes and Christmas at the church house and all the rest. There is a fellowship bond there that happens, and I believe that's what God was intending. And I find it interesting that all the way back here in the book of Exodus, this was happening. I just think that God loves to fellowship with his people. And I think this is one way that he did that. I think he still wants to fellowship with his people. In that text, it says, it uses the word noble. It says the nobles. Me and this cordite is not having a happy time. Now, this is where it's important to be a student of the word. The word noble there, I mean, we kind of look at it in the English context, in the vernacular of 2011. And this word literally means the rooted ones. Okay? So if you look at that text and see it, now that changes the whole nature of that passage. So to be in that number, to be of that group that was going to go up there, it wasn't like that you had to be of a special class citizen. It doesn't mean you had to have some extraordinary talent, or you had to have special education, you had to have your Dallas theological degree, or some special council somewhere had to vote for you. The requirement that was needed was that you had to be rooted. This fits perfect with what we talked about on Sunday. You had to be grounded. You had to be standing firm. You had to not be one of those that Ephesians 4 talks about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you had to be standing firm. You had to be a man. And nothing's changed on that account. Want to be greatly used by God? Step up and be a man. Be a woman. Because some of us are just struggling just to function. I mean, It's incredible to see those just struggling to function. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, finances, job, you know, the world's idea of that. I'm talking about just trying to function in your marriage and your relationships and keeping a budget and paying your bills and, you know, cooking your meals and function. You cannot be in that mode and expect to be greatly used by God. I mean, there comes a point where you have to suck it up and get some discipline in your life and step out there if you want to be in that situation. Now, can you do that on your own? No, you can't. But you take Peter right out of the boat, first step. God covers you from there. So he said, dude, you step out, I'll help you, but you have to be willing to do it, and you have to be willing to follow through. And it just, there's so few, I think, real godly men who will take that stand today. It means you're standing firm. Let's go on to verse 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I'll give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to his elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Ur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now, you need to realize a little bit of the how this is, the timeline is on all this. Up until this point in the storyline, the commandments of God that were given to Moses had just been given to him in audible form. No tablets of stone yet, okay? God had told him audibly. Moses then passed that information on to the people audibly. The people, as we just read there, the beginning of 24, the people had agreed to this relationship with God. Oh yes, we're there. We're going to do what you say, God. They promised their obedience. Now God was going to both literally and symbolically write that in stone. So he's calling Moses up to the mountain for a private meeting. Now, if you notice there in that text that we read there, Moses now passed the mantle of leadership onto Aaron, onto Ur, to, well, hold the fort until he got back. Said, look, anybody has any trouble? You can talk to my brother Aaron. You can talk to Ur. And we're going to find out that while Moses put that responsibility upon these men, in the end, they're going to prove that they were wholly not ready to take on that position. Now, when I say they, that may be not exactly accurate. It is only Jewish history, Jewish stories, if you will, because it's not in Scripture. But it's always historically been held by the Jewish people that when things start to hit the fan here with the golden calf, that Ur actually stood up and fought the people on this. And said, don't do this. And that the people killed him for it. I thought that was interesting because we don't ever hear what happened here. We only hear what Aaron didn't do. So for sure, Aaron drops the ball here. So, but Moses said, look, now Aaron, hold the fort till I get back. And he didn't. It's always a test for the body of Christ when the pastor is away. Now, you guys that attend here regularly, you're used to this because I go away quite a bit. And I will be going away quite a bit in the next few months. I'll be gone most of the month of January in India. And if I have my way, in the spring will be the longest time I've ever been away from this church since we began, which is maybe a total of 2 months. Because as I get older, I want to do these things before I'm dead, basically. It's not more complicated than that. And we got a lot going on in the Philippines. We got 3 teams, and the question is whether I'm needed there, because Tom's not going to be on that trip. So So it's always a big test of whether or not, you know, the body of Christ can hold it together when I'm gone. And I'm not trying to lift myself up here. But let's face it, if you've attended here, you know that that is oftentimes we get hit very hard. Satan attacks during that period of time. A lot of people have left this fellowship while I was in the mission field. And then they're gone. So it's likely here that while he was giving Aaron the benefit of the doubt, he didn't know the way things were going to go down. So now Joshua was going up the mountain with Moses. He probably would only go part way, because what was going to happen here, the buck's going to stop now with Moses. He's going up there. He's going to deal with God on this. It would ultimately be him and just Jehovah God that would establish the direction, the vision, if you will, for the people's lives to come. And you know, that's a brutal task. You just have to take my word for that. To be in that situation. It's a daunting responsibility. And this is the area where ministry gets to be quite lonely. Because really, no matter how much staff you have, there are some things that the senior pastor and God are going to deal with, and only them. And there's really no other way around that. So that's why it's important, gang, that you always hold the pastors up in prayer. That's a part that you can play. You must never, never think that this is a cakewalk, because it's anything but that. Verse 16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud. He went up into the mountains, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Do you ever read any passages like this and get the sense that there's a difficulty just finding the vernacular to explain what's going on? It's just almost like they just want to say, you know, if they could write it today, they'd say, dude, I can't even tell you. It's just beyond words what's going on there. But Moses was going to go up on that mountain now, and he was going to be alone up there for the long haul. 40 days. I mean, couldn't God have just, you know, sent an email? Couldn't he have just kind of got it done quick? Why 40 days? Christian, you know why 40 days, don't you? Does God ever move quickly? Come on, let's face it. If we all took a poll here today and said, all right, let's all be serious, with all due respect in our God, if we have one complaint against our God, what would be right up there, number one, number two? He's so slow. Painfully slow. Right? And that's why 40 days. Because it seems like whenever God is involved in a situation, inevitably there is going to be, that answer is going to be wrapped up in a certain amount of patience. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. I'd like to believe that I've got better at that over the years. It certainly is not my strong suit. Missions will teach you that, because the whole rest of the world does not run like ours does. We're a microwave people. Seems like God is never in a hurry. But Satan always is, isn't he? One of the things that we talk about when we speak in terms of seeking God's will for our lives, one of the things that we always give warning in is that God is always slow, there's always patience involved, and there's always waiting on him. And you know, the one that's always saying, you got to decide right now, today, hurry up, right now, right? I can almost promise you that is Satan. God don't deal with you that way. He's not that way. He doesn't deal with you that way. Satan's the one who wants you to hurry up, because he doesn't want you to think about it for very long. So what a daunting act here Moses is living out. Do you realize where we are at this point? He'd already lived 40 years of royalty. 40 years as a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. 80 years, all to get to a point where God would prepare him for the events that was being transpired right here. I mean, one has to wonder, and perhaps it's a too big of a philosophical question to deal with here. But is there a destiny? Is there a moment? Is there a crucible for each and every one of us? I think yes. Do you want to miss that? Do you want to take a risk that you miss that thing that you're here for? All this time to get to this point. But do you think Moses on the mountain with God Almighty goes, yeah, you know, it really wasn't worth it? No, I think you think, I'm glad I was trained. I'm glad I was prepared. I'm glad for this day. You have to be patient. The Bible speaks of not despising the times of your life that is quiet and slow. But you need to take those opportunities to capitalize them. And you guys know how I feel about this. Life passes so very quickly. You need to take every opportunity. So here Moses, he was living out his destiny. If you, again, are a student of the Word, you know Moses did not do so with perfection. He didn't always do so with saintly expertise. And if you, again, a student of the Word, you know that nobody God used ever was that perfecting. We kind of get the idea that somehow to be greatly used by God, that you know you're like a Superman. King David, Superman? Oh, you mean King David the adulterer and murderer? Oh, and you start looking at the people God used? Abraham? Moses? Elijah? None of them were perfect. God could have just made sure it was recorded in His Word, all this kind of a perfect story, and we could just, you know, sweep the nasty stuff under the rug. No, He wanted you guys to know that God doesn't use perfect men and women, because there are none. He uses men and women who are hungry to be used by Him. And so Moses here, he's living out his destiny. And he did it with humility, and he did it moment by moment, oftentimes a moment by moment dependence upon God just to keep him from going crazy. So for 40 days, God kept Moses up there. Why? Well, I'm only guessing. I don't want to speak for God, but I would guess to test him, and no doubt to test the people. Moses would ultimately succeed. The people would ultimately fail. I mean, they were okay at first, weren't they? They did all right. Yes, Moses, we'll do all that you're asking. We'll step up. We will follow what God says. But you know what? Time, and this is nothing new for anybody that is here tonight, time has a way of chipping away at a person's resolve, right? I mean, maybe you can remember a time in your life that you said, you know what? This is it. I am going to live for Jesus, and that's it. That's it. I'm throwing down, and it lasted for a few days and maybe a couple weeks, and you only found yourself right back where you started. And I think a lot of times that happens when our resolve comes in our own strength and not in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You say, what does that look like in real life and practical? Well, when I'm focused upon me and not upon Him. See, one of the sure signs that the Holy Spirit is not walking with me is when everything I'm talking about and everything I'm living, well, let's see, it all has to do with me. I'm pretty much center of the universe. And it's a dead giveaway. Everybody around you can see it. We rarely see it in ourselves. Okay, now I want you to take your Bible. I want you to skip over some chapters here. And those are the chapters you can read on those nights that you're not sleeping well. Chapter 32. Skip all the way ahead. Pick it right up in verse 1 of chapter 32. So Moses was up there for six chapters. No, I'm only kidding. Verse 1 says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. And they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. But as for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, he really fought strenuously, didn't he? Aaron said to them, break off your golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And right there that gives gentlemen permission to wear earrings. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, you read this, and it's hard to imagine what was going on. Because we always look in horror at reading this kind of thing or seeing this kind of thing in other people's lives when we can't look in the mirror and see it happening in our own lives. Now, you need to turn there. Just pay attention here. Let me read you a similar story, this one out of the New Testament. Matthew 24, 42. It starts this way and says, watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the house will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not a rosy finish to that story at all. You see, the people back in Exodus had grown impatient with the return of Moses. So you see, right off the bat, their faith and their loyalty was misplaced. It was in Moses who was absent and not in God who was present. The same goes when I am gone or Tom is gone or when the pastors are gone. You need to realize that I'm not the man. God is the man. You don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to him. I may be gone, but he's never gone. And so when we crumble and fall to pieces when the senior pastor steps off, all that says is that your faith is in the wrong place. Your loyalty is in the wrong place. Your eyes are in the wrong place. I appreciate your love and support, but I can't hold you up, and I won't hold you up. That's the Holy Spirit's job. They had grown very impatient in waiting for Moses because Moses was their man. He was their ringer. Now, when you read this story, you need to realize you would be extremely hard-pressed at this point to find any people in the history of man that was more blessed than these people at this day. I mean, they were rolling in it. They were privileged here to have God so present and so real in their midst. They had been fantastically, supernaturally freed from 400 years of slavery with, you know, oceans opening up in front of them, walking across on dry ground. They were the birth of a nation. They were God's chosen people. I mean, they should have been riding high at that point. Right? I mean, they should have had it going on. I mean, just totally basking in God's grace and his mercy and his love. When in fact, they weren't. They were rather returning to their ways of the flesh and the sin. You know what? And this is a word of warning to all of us tonight. The fact is, oftentimes, that the points in our life that are the greatest blessing, actually, those can be the times that we stand in the greatest danger of default upon our relationship with God, not the times of trial. So we think, oh, it's a time of trial. You know, oftentimes it's a time of blessing. that I'm so blessed that I forget. I forget how much I need God. I forget the way things used to be. That's why I always tell you guys, don't forget, man. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget your own private rescue out of Egypt. And everyone in here is, in this church has that story behind them. And we've all corporately been brought together. And some of you go back far enough to remember where we was before we ever came here. Little teeny storefront down on Main Street. Before that, the coffee shop down in Main and Broadway. You think, wow, you fit in there? Yeah, we did. Come a long ways. Come a long ways that the pastor's office shared with the water heater. It was just a little hallway there. Remember that time? I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten what God's done. I haven't forgotten the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And you know what, Jesus Fellowship? We don't deserve it. Not a one of us in this room deserve it. I mean, we are the embodiment of God's grace, and I don't just say that lightly. I mean it. I mean, He's done it simply because He loves us. We've earned nothing. Nothing. Why do we serve Him? Because it's our reasonable service. That's why. And they forgot that fast. Certainly the overall prosperity of America would show us that. I mean, I have a right to say I travel. I frankly believe that at least the countries that I visited, America is the weakest, softest, laziest Christians on earth. You know, if we struggle really hard, we'll find time to get to church on Sunday. And that's it. That's about all she wrote. We don't love Jesus. We feel some sort of obligated to our religion. Listen, when you've seen some of the stories and heard some of the stories that have happened to Christians in these other countries, they love Jesus because they live in that moment by moment, hanging by the tips of their fingers, life with Christ every day. Safety is not always a good thing. So the people here, they decided they were going to reinvent God. Again, that may sound alien to us, but it isn't. Not again in this country. We always want to reinvent God to, you know, make Him into a God that's more of our liking. A God that would allow them to indulge in their flesh and still be have great standing with Him. And isn't that the brass ring? Can I just do whatever I want and then I'm square with God? And we have twisted and torqued and tweaked the whole issue of faith to such a degree that young people, you're in a generation today that you actually believe that that's the way it is. But that is not anywhere near what it is. This is the way it is. Not what a church denomination says, not what any church says or any denomination says. It's what this says, period. And God says, I never change. So the God we're reading here, same God. Never change. So we need to realize that we need to find out what He wants and get on His train and stop trying to get God to get on ours. Right? Isn't God my little, you know, lucky charm, my rabbit's foot? I can just rub the lamp and the genie comes out and I just ask for three wishes and you know, and He's not Santa Claus. He's God. He made you. So, they're going to try to reinvent here their God. Please note, they weren't giving up religion. They simply were going to redesign it to fit their lifestyle and fit the desires of their flesh. We're going to just make God look like what we want Him to look like. So, the covenant that they had with God that they just got to saying, we read when we began here, they said, we're behind you. Go, go, Moses. You know, they're doing the cheer. Woo! You know, we're behind you, Moses. Yes, God will do you. Already, it's gone. Now, sadly, most of America has long ago abandoned their covenant. Again, to revisit that earlier issue of patience, so much of our sin comes out of the lack of patience. That's why we're such huge sinners in this country. Because we want our pleasure, we want our treasure, we want our riches, we want our rest and relaxation right now. Right now. So there's this constant struggle. You know, you're like a kid. I want that, God. Oh, and I need that. Oh, that's my night, God. Oh, no, that's my money, God. And where does God put? No, Christian, everything that you are, everything that you have is His. That's Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. There's no 60-40 split. There's no 50-50 split. There's no 90-10 split. It's all His. Anything you get, it's because He lets you have a piece of the pie. Just because He loves you. And so you realize how idiotic it is the way we struggle with this when we realize, what are you struggling with it? It's all His. The breath in your body. How are you going to stop Him? When He says, okay, you're done, what can you do to stop Him? Eat some more bran? It's all His. So the impatience issue comes around over and over again. I find it astonishing that the people of Israel had what we know today. I mean, even if you're not a believer or a brand new believer, everybody knows who Moses is, right? I mean, we all saw the movie. He looks like Charlton Heston, right? Everyone knows Moses. So here they have one of the greatest men of God in the history of God's relationship with His people. And how long did it take for them to put the knife in His back and go look for somebody else? I mean, the dude had only been gone like 2 weeks on his missions trip there, and they put it to him. So instead of standing upon the promises of God, the people here, they kind of panicked. They began to let their imaginations run wild. They began this great overthrow, if you will. Now they're going to do it with a mob mentality. Can you imagine the scene? What's going on here? I mean, people pressuring each other, causing doubts in each other. Well, hey, man, we ain't seen Moses for weeks. He ain't coming back. He's dead. I don't think he's coming back. So, you know, we got to take matters into our own hands here. Talking each other into ridiculous conclusions. And we still do that today, don't we? I mean, how oftentimes you look back, there needs to be some people that you need to not listen to. You need to walk away. And there needs to be some people that you need to stop talking to. Really? And we just run into them in Walmart? Really? What do you, really? I didn't know. Really? Oh. And we love to listen. We love to get into that stuff, don't we? And next thing they know, they had a golden calf going here. Well, come on, Pastor Tim. You don't think that we would make... Yes, I do. Yes. Because we're just like them, people. Nothing's changed. Mankind hasn't changed. I mean, you look at this thing and you think, well, this is a crazy picture here. I mean, who would worship a cow, right? I don't know, several billion Indian people. It's not crazy to them. You don't even want to mishandle one of those cows. You know, and I'm from Iowa. You know, you want to slap them. Don't slap their gods when they walk by. They don't like that. Verse 5 of the chapter, so when Aaron saw it, and he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And he rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, all with their golden calf. See, why do I emphasize that? Because, gang, I want to get through to you tonight, they didn't give up religion. They didn't go, okay, that's it, we're going to be pagans. We're gonna give up Jehovah God. We're just gonna go out and we're just gonna party and we're gonna give. No, they didn't. They created a hybrid. They wanted the golden calf and all the partying and still be right with God. So they still went through the religious motions. Maybe you're one of them. You know, I go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. You know, I raise hell all the rest of the week. But you know, I'm a church, so everything's okay. So you're trying to create a little bit of a hybrid yourself. That's the work of the devil. Now, Aaron here, don't you wonder what was going on with this guy? I mean, Aaron had all the right stuff to be a great man of God too, just like his brother Moses. I mean, this wasn't like he was second fiddle. He had everything right to go on. But what made the difference? Aaron was obviously more anxious to please the people than he was to please God. And sometimes, gang, that's all that separates the great man of God and the man that never does anything for God. Who's calling the shots? Are you a people pleaser? I mean, I have watched men who, and I use the term loosely, that call themselves pastors, straight up lie, cheat, surrender their position as shepherd, close their eyes to overt sin and false doctrine right in their church, just absolutely knowing all that was going on and ignore it, all to please men and to keep warm bodies in the pews. It is very, 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 very common. Now, I don't just serve that up to criticize. I serve that up as a mark, as a warning, even to myself and to this church. No matter who's in this pulpit, it better be somebody who the priority is not to fill the pews. If it changes, then it's the beginning of the end. Because there is no hybrid. Aaron also was a traitor, too. You talk about sticking the blade in his brother's back here. I mean, he quickly turned against his brother and he took the people to follow him. Sheep stealing. I mean, Moses is gone. I'm going to capitalize on this. See, if you're out of the loop on this, good for you. You need to realize most churches are built stealing from other churches. I'm always pleased and proud of the fact that since this church started, we've always been very focused on this church primarily has been built on the backs of new converts. Those who, if you were out there at all, you had really made a true sold-out commitment to Christ and having done so, and then you were here. I'm not interested in stealing from another church. There's plenty of pastors who will try to mold God into a form that is more pleasing to a very idolatrous and selfish generation. 2 Timothy speaks of this, that there's just going to come a time when we heap up teachers, is the word. We are going to heap up teachers into ourselves who are going to tell us what we want to hear. Welcome to Biblical Fulfillment 2011. And wouldn't it be nice to go to church all the time, that every service you leave, and always the pastor made you feel so good, and you leave every week, woo, you know, and just all spit-shined, and you just leave and feel great. There are churches out there that'll do that for you, by the way. Not this one, but there is ones. Now, they gathered their gold together. I find it very interesting that the very gold that God blessed them with coming out of Egypt, everyone gave them their gold. Please take our gold and go away. Remember? The very gold God blessed them with now was going to be the gold that would turn their heads away from God. See? Sometimes God wants to bless you here. Here's a degree. Your college degree. Education degree, whatever. And he wants to bless you with that. Well, did that bring you closer to God? Into his service, into his kingdom, into his fellowship? Or did that take you away? Oh, I guess it kind of took me away. The gold he gave you to bless you, you just used it for idolatry. the girlfriend, the boyfriend? You tighter now with God? You're serving him more? If the answer to that's no, then God didn't give you that person. Or if he did, you're misusing it. And you could ruin a good thing. And then somebody was like, yeah, God used to do that. It's been a long time since I feel like God gave me any gold. Maybe because you so sorely abused the gold he gave you before. He loves you enough to not give you any of that if it's going to take you away from him. That's how much God loves you. I mean, if your kids just keep eating all the candy you give them until all the teeth rot out of their head, you're going to keep giving them candy? You're going to go, nope, no more sugar for you, right? God is a much better parent than you. So, I want, before I leave that, I just emphasize again, this is a personal issue. I want all of us to think about that tonight. Because it certainly is becoming an issue, I think. That many of us, we think that we can tear the control of our lives back out of God's hands and that everything's going to be okay with that, that he'll be okay with that. And we started out okay, but somewhere along the way we began to pull it back. Pretty soon we got the attitude, well, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do that thing, I'm going to work this job, I'm going to go there and live, I'm going to have this kind of house, I'm going to have this many kids. Be real careful, guys. You don't own your life no more. God does. If you're a Christian, what does he want you to do? And how often do we stop and really ask that anymore? What do you want me to do, Lord? Remember we say the prayer, thy will be done. Do you mean that when you say that? We know it too. I mean, what I'm telling you here, I think in our heart, God has spoken to us, and we know what I'm saying is true. And I think that's why so many of us are quick to say, and I have these conversations all the time, where we're quick to say, God wants me to, or God is telling me to. And when you tell me that, if you're looking to make the pastor shut up or your friend shut up who's getting all up in your face about what you're doing, that's a good way to do it, because we call that the God card. And when you've played the God card, the discussion's over. Because rightfully, you know, who can go say, you know, argue with that? Now, I might say it in my heart, God did not tell you that. But I mean, it's going to be a pretty rare occasion I'm going to tell you that right up front. But you need to understand that's a serious thing to say if God didn't tell you that. God told me in order to cover your idolatry. That is some serious stuff. But I think a lot of times we will do that. And when the truth of the statement is evident in your life, you know, how does anyone else know when you are walking where God wants you to walk or not? Listen, from the outside, it's very evident. People see it. I mean, you can see whether or not there's peace in your life and there's peace in your heart and peace in your world, whether there is just, you know, God opening doors and the path that's ahead of you. There's a peace with your family and your friends and everybody's behind you on this, you know. And when all that's gone, it's incredible how some people go, no, I'm still going to do it. Really? Okay. The fact is so often in those situations, it's just our flesh and it's idolatry. We're still practicing our religion, but it's a golden calf. It's not Jehovah God anymore. It's not the God that we said, we'll follow you anywhere, Lord. Whatever you want us to do, we're going to do it. And maybe we said that at one time in our life. You saved me. You saved me, Lord. Whatever you want, I'm going to do it. But then, as time went along, we began to get comfortable and we slowly started to take back those issues in our lives. And until the next thing we know, we're worshiping a golden calf, a cow. We're from Wisconsin. We're not worshiping cows. And you say that it's ridiculous, but the things that we'll worship can be just as ridiculous. Aaron, he's saying, hey, we're going to worship a calf here, but hey, tomorrow we're still going to have the feast of the Lord. So they were still going to attempt to worship God even in this other form. Why do I find that striking? Because so oftentimes we will kind of go through the motions of worship, but our heart's wrong. Our methodology is wrong. We can go through all the motions of religion, but wholly be self-absorbed and into the material. When was the last time you really analyzed your heart when you worship God? Whether it be in music here, and that's only one part of worship, just taking time to seek God. I mean, how do you worship God? Just taking praise and worship here as an example. I mean, are you at a rock concert or are you at the feet of Jesus? Because the vast majority of the Christian world today, I use the term loosely, they want to be at a rock concert. I mean, when we are worshiping, we're in the presence of the Creator of the universe. And it's a sad picture. How quickly these people had forgot God's blessing. How quickly they disregarded His care and His provision. I have no doubt these people swore they'd never forget. Did you swear you'd never forget? I'll never forget that, man. What God did for me, I'll never forget. But how often, for the pleasure of a moment, for the pleasure of this life, we'll set it aside. Now, it's generally understood that much of the instigation for all of this was probably coming from the Egyptians that converted and left with Israel. That's something that's not considered very often. They shouldn't have been there. And I mentioned it when they left Egypt. They shouldn't have been there. But Israel took them on. They weren't true believers. They were opportunists. Took a step back, saw the whole frogs thing, water turning to blood, children dying. Ooh, powerful God, this looks like, oh, wait a minute, everyone's giving you gold and you're leaving? Listen, I think I'm going to convert and become Jewish. And they were opportunists, and when a better deal came along, they were gone just like they are today. So, you need to realize that just because you're in church doesn't mean that everybody you meet in church is going to be oh so holy and point you towards Jesus. Verse 7 of our text, let's try to finish up here. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. Now I want you to notice the language that God used here. Hey, Moses, your people have corrupted themselves. Please make note of that. I mean, how we love to blame everybody else, don't we? I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be spiritually, but Pastor, you don't understand what's going on in my marriage. It is my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my parents. If you had to live with them, you would know what it's like. It's this person's fault. It's society's fault. It's the system. It's my boss. It's the law. Blah, blah, blah. You know what? No. It's you. It's you. It's the only common denominator. You. Every time there's a mess in your life, what's the only common denominator? You. Every time, you're there. How we went to blame everyone else. And here he says, God's saying, notice they're no longer my people, he says. And it's not the heart of God in the past was they're my people, now it's your people. They have themselves made a new God and themselves sacrificed to it. The golden calves of our lives, gang. I have grown old enough now to watch people sacrifice their families, their greater families, their friends, their church, their service to God, their kingdom. They'll sacrifice everything to the golden calf, the God of their making. And the whole time still saying, I'm in church. I still believe in God. I'm still in the game. Yes, you are, with a golden calf, not with Jehovah. You've changed the rules. So, listen, as we end this tonight, is it the real God that you're worshiping tonight? I mean, the real God, the God that brought you out of bondage, out of your own Egypt, out of slavery, out of death, is that the God that's before you today? Because this is an issue that must happen singularly. You and Jesus. See, if you've got a golden calf in your life and it's that obvious, probably friends and family have already tried to confront you with this. And so if you're still with that calf because you're ignoring them, you're hardening your heart, listen, the longer you stay in that situation, the harder it is to get you back out of there, the harder it is to hear the voice of God. It's just like a callus. You don't feel it anymore. And I know, you think you'll be the one that makes it. We all do. We all can beat the odds. God will look the other way. He'll be okay with this. I know this isn't exactly His will. He'll be okay with it. No, He won't. No, He won't. Because if you belong to God, you belong to God. And if you try that little dance, that's stealing from God. Do you think that you can steal from God and get away? History is full of people who've tried. Some of us can say, amen, we tried it. Been there, done that. Have the scars to prove it. And you have to understand, I realize that if you're young today and you're getting the heavy from someone older than you, you think, dude, what are you all up in my face, you know? You're just some old man and, you know, I'm young. I got to sow my oats here, you know. It's because to watch you go down that road that we've been down, that's hard, man. It's hard to go to watch that, to see, man, it's going to come to no good. Why would you waste the time and the energy and the joy? And why would you wear the scars? Why would you do that? See, if you're young and single today, and all the old Christians are always telling you not to have sex. It's like, man, they're all trying to rip me off, man. You know? Yeah, that's it. We just don't want you to enjoy yourself. Yeah, we just want to have it, but not you, right? No, because we maybe not share the scars, but it didn't work out so good for us. We don't look back on that and think, man, that was good. That was party. Woo! No, we look back and go, I can't go to my class reunion because I don't want to ever run into them people again. I'm not alone in that, am I? So you need to realize that people tell you that because they love you. God wants to keep you from that because He loves you. He's not trying to keep anything from you. God made all that stuff. His gifts are better. And so you can decide, you know, if you want to try the whole golden calf thing? Reinvent religion to fit into your world? Can I have God and all my flesh too? No. No. You, that's the choice. Choose. Now, Christian, is God just making you live some spiritual pauper's life? There's just no joy. You're just sitting around in this monastic lifestyle. I'm going to shave my head and get a red robe. You know, really, it isn't that way. It's like, no, man, God blows my mind. God, man, the joy and the stuff he brings me, and it's awesome. I mean, when he took me out of Egypt, he gave me gold, gold. And maybe she's sitting beside you. Maybe he's sitting beside you. Maybe it's the fact that you're no longer dressed in orange. Maybe you're sober tonight, and you spent way too much of your life not sober. Or you're alive tonight, and you think of all the stuff you put in your body, and you can't believe that you're still breathing. Everyone here has that. Don't forget that, man. Don't forget the fact that God brought you out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. You have to decide, when you say, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, do you mean that? Because for those of us that are on this road, there is no other life. No golden calf is going to hold water to my Lord no more. This issue of idols, we're going to end with a little clip. Because I want you to see where this fits into our life tonight, and then we'll close, okay? Go ahead, Nate.
His idols are everywhere.
If you wait too long, it'll be too late.
We've got music idols like Britney and Madonna. We've got sports idols. We've got fashion idols. We've got political idols.
Thank you.
We've even got a show where we make idols. It's as if there's a need, a hunger in America to idolize. But wait a minute. That's pop culture. That's modern life. That's not this, what they showed in the Ten Commandments movie.
And they worship the golden calf.
Is it? The human heart is an idol factory. Mark Driscoll is the pastor of the Mars Hill Church in Seattle, and he would like a moment of your attention.
Keep yourselves from idols.
Pastor Mark, as everyone calls him, is one of the new leaders of what's known as the Emergent Church, a 21st century movement that is shaking up Christian worship in America. And he's focused much of his teaching on American idols. What's an idol?
An idol is someone or something that occupies the place of God in your life, preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, most important person or thing. Gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security. When the Bible uses the word idol, that's what it's getting at.
In Driscoll's theology, every person has worship, a deep inner need to worship something. That's just how people are made, he says.
Merciful love.
And so if you worship alcohol, you become an alcoholic. If you worship food, you become a glutton. If you worship pleasure, you become a sex addict. If you worship a partner, you become codependent. And so all of the modern counseling vernacular is really not dealing with the root issue of idolatry. Someone or something's preeminent other than God.
The shock and disbelief around the world.
By the sudden death of
pop star Michael Jackson, the artist behind the best-selling album of all time.
Think of how millions of people reacted to the death of Michael Jackson.
I can't imagine the world without him.
Farewell, Michael. Love you.
Maybe Pastor Mark is onto something here.
When his face is on your t-shirt, when you listen to his music for hours, when you give large sums of money to him personally, when his death causes you to go into a steep depression and you have a collection of memorabilia, I think if you walked in from another culture, you would say, that's a very curious God that they've chosen.
And when we turn a person
say, a celebrity into an icon, an idol, a god, what does that do to them?
Destroys them. Because they invariably disappoint. People can't do what God does. They're not perfect. They're not continually faithful. They don't endure forever. That's why we live in a culture that when the heroes fall, we're devastated. People are absolutely devastated, while others rejoice because they're cynical.
Pastor Mark took us on a tour of Seattle, his city, a place he'll tell you packed with idol worship and idol worshipers. From the strip club across the street from the famed Pike Place Market.
Fresh fish and crafts and
nature,
naked women.
Nature, the bounty of the earth and...
And naked women.
To the office towers.
How many people right now are sacrificing their health? They go to the job every day and they're literally offering themselves as a human sacrifice for this company or this position or this income or lifestyle.
We passed the headquarters of Starbucks.
I think you've got the Starbucks image way up there.
It's high and exalted. It's up where God's supposed to be. It's in a preeminent position of glory. We can all see it.
And then there was the football stadium.
It's kind of like the Colosseums.
I think if a sporting event was going on and somebody was dropped in from Israel 2,000 years ago, they would definitely think they were at a religious event.
Okay, I get it. Driscoll is arguing that it's unhealthy, unnatural, all this quasi-religious worship of pop stars and swimsuit models and whomever. But what would a life be like without it?
You spoke.
A lot of young people attend the Mars Hill Church, and they have found inspiration in Pastor Mark's condemnation of what he sees as the idolatry rampant in America.
So we're going to hang out here.
So we met up with a few of the younger Mars Hill members at where else in Seattle? A coffee shop for a chat.
I think for me, my idol was academic success.
Like so many young people in America, they've all faced the ferocious pressures of the culture, pressure to succeed, to worship what everyone else does.
Body image is a huge thing. I go down to work out at our gym, mirrors all the way around, and it's basically a temple.
If you don't look however, you know, whatever the way is that the culture is saying at that time, then you don't have as much worth, and it's just a lie.
Is it hard to resist? Is it hard to hang on to what you believe in a culture which is telling you something so different?
I would say part of why we believe so strongly in these idols and the worship of these idols is we have all experienced the dissatisfaction. We've all been there. I mean, we are fallen people. We all mess up. We're not perfect.
And so the lesson may be, if there is something in human nature that's always seeking greatness, that longs to worship, be careful what you choose.
So in the end, the commandment that to many people might look like it doesn't have a lot of relevance to us.
Maybe the most relevant commandment of all.